The book of Nehemiah, chapter number 4. Nehemiah, chapter 4. If you can't find it, just go to the index, look it up. My Bible says it's on page 624, but you don't have a Bible like mine. So yours is on what page? 625. You do have a Bible like mine. Okay. Nehemiah chapter 4, look at verse number 1. Let me give you the gist of it. We find Nehemiah in a strange land. He's been taken off captive. He's made a position of cupbearer to the king. A wonderful position. One that allows him to be in the presence of the king most all the time. But in the Oriental East, you find that if you come before a king with a sad countenance or you come before the king crying, then they take it personal. A lot of times they take you out and lob your head off. It's all. And Nehemiah has done that. He's come. Sometimes I can look at you and I can tell something's wrong in your life because you're not the same countenance as you normally are. And people sometimes try to hide their feelings, but they don't do it very well. And sometimes the countenance betrays. This is what happened in Nehemiah's case. The king said, "What's your problem?" And he said, "Well, I'm sorrowing. I just got news from my homeland." He's over in Persia. And he said, "I just got news from my homeland. And the city of Jerusalem is in waste. And the city walls are down. The temple wall is in ruin. Everything, the gates are all burned, the people are scattered. What people are left, the remnant, are under great taxation and burden. It's horrible." And he said, "I'm having a rough time with it." The king said, "Well, what can I do for you?" Nehemiah prayed about it, and God gave him liberty to ask the king to let him go back and rebuild. And then he said, "And let me have a letter that will give the civil authorities who are under you the power to let me have the timber, to let me have the labor, to let me do what's going to be done." And the king gave him everything he asked for. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. "It came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, 'What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, 'Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. They're not doing a very good job, in other words. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before them, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders.' So built we the wall," Nehemiah writes, "and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth," or angry, "and conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." Verse 8, "And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it." Father, I pray now that you would lead us into the depths of your word. Give us liberty to preach and to think. Give us freedom tonight, Lord, and help us along the way. Holy Spirit, I know you're here. And I know that you've given this message, and I'm in amazement as it's come together. I pray now that you would give direction as we try to deliver, that it'll be clear, plain, and simple, and to the hearts of each one of us that are present. Forgive my sin and give preaching grace tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. I want to change the title just a little bit. As I began looking over the message and began to prepare it, I stood in amazement. Actually, I was sitting in my recliner. I sat in amazement at the similarities of what I saw of Nehemiah fighting against those who did not want to see Jerusalem prosper, who did not want to see Israel prosper, who had an ulterior motive for being in the civil power and authority where they were. They were not even Jews. We might say today they were not even Christians if we were in that day and hour. But they had an ulterior motive for everything they did. And I sat in amazement as I began to read this and began to think this through as God was leading and directing at the similarities that I saw in the Bible, Nehemiah chapter 4, and in America at the present time at what I'm seeing. I sat in amazement. I said, Lord, your supernatural hand and your abilities overwhelm me sometimes when I see what's going on. I pray that it'll be possible that I can convey exactly what God gave me and what has happened in America as well as Israel in this particular day and time. I want you to do a little background. I want you to turn back to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, as I've already told you, Nehemiah came in front of the king. I'm going to tell you what it says in order to save time for reading. But chapter 2, he came with that sad countenance. He'd already prayed to God about everything. So the king gave Nehemiah favor and overlooked his sad countenance in the presence of the king, and rather had compassion upon Nehemiah, gave him a letter, and not only gave him a letter to go back to Israel and the city of Jerusalem and began rebuilding the walls and the gates, but he gave him an escort, an army, and officers that went with him to protect him and to convey the fact that, yes, this letter is legitimate and it's from the king and you better do what it says when he got there. I like that. And you find down in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse number 8, and a letter unto Asaph, and he's saying to the king over in this eastern oriental land, he's saying unto King Artaxerxes, a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Why did this pagan king, who was not a believer, who never trusted Elohim, the triune God, who was not, quote unquote, we're doing the similarities, who was not a Christian or was not a Jew, why would he give favor to a captive, to one of his own court? Apparently, God had softened his heart and God's hand was upon Nehemiah in such a way that when he stood in the presence of the king noticed there was a difference about this individual. And so Nehemiah writes and he says, and the good king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. In other words, Nehemiah says, it wasn't because of my argument. It wasn't because of my countenance. It was because God was sending me on a mission and on a journey, and God's hand was upon me, and the king could not refuse. Does that make sense? Notice verse 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them. In other words, when the Jews were taken away captive, the void that was left there and all the ruins and the wreckage, you find all of the pagan, all of the idolatrous tribes that were left rushed in and filled the void. And here you find an Ammonite, a descendant of Lot and one of his daughters. They committed incest with their father in order to preserve the seed. You remember after Sodom and Gomorrah, and his name was Ammon. And here is part of that lineage, that ungodly, that wickedness that's going on. Here is that part of that lineage, Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite. When they heard of it, when they heard of the good nature for where he came, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now, I don't know a whole lot of things, and you know, I told my wife this afternoon as we watched a video of our president, Trump. He's not Trump. He's not Donald. He's the president of the United States of America. He deserves, you know, some respect because he is. I believe God put him there. And I told my wife early this afternoon, I said, back when he was preparing to run for it the first time, back when I heard he was going to, I thought he was the most arrogant, snobbish individual I'd ever known in my life. And I said, no way, no how will I ever vote for anybody like that. He'll fall flat on his face when they began to debate. The problem is he didn't fall flat on his face. He went through and he made more sense than every one of the Republican people that were running for the office of president. Now we have one who has filled every promise that he made to the American people. Every one. He's not finished with the wall, but he's working on it. If the Republicans in our own party had left him alone, he would have already been through all of it. If Nancy Pelosi would get on a ship and leave tomorrow, we'd be in good shape. Amen? So here we are. And I find some things that are very similar. Here was a group of people who were not Jews. They were idol worshipers. They were pagans. And there was a sensual immorality in their worship that went on with those idol gods. And that was one reason why it was so appealing to people. It was appealing to the flesh, not just to the spirit. And you find here are those now that are in charge. When I look at the House of Representatives and I say we're outnumbered there, we can't ever get anything through there because Nancy Pelosi, the wicked witch of the North, is in control, and she has the wizard with her, Schumer, and all the rest of those morons that couldn't get in out of the rain without a written example and telling them exactly how to do it. I don't know how they've been in the politics for as long as they've been in, except that they give away stuff. They give away, and they hook people, and they hook and crook, and they've made multi-millions, and they're not concerned about America. They're not concerned about the unborn. They're not concerned about our military. They're not concerned about the border wall, except they don't want one. They want to be part of that globalist community that is a world citizenship, not the United States of America. And I say for them, the best thing they could do would be to move to Cuba. Because they agree with you down there. But notice, Nehemiah was concerned for his beloved city, quote unquote, the city of God. What city was that? Jerusalem, that is in ruins at the present time. And people are in captivity in a far off land. There are pagans and heathens that are living in houses that were not wrecked and ruined that belong to good people. And now they have control of everything and they are conspiring. Notice the words. It said they were conspiring to keep Nehemiah, chapter 4, verse 8. They conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. To make an end, to make an era in it, to hinder it. I want to say that the Democrat Party of today is not the Democrat Party that my grandmother used to vote for all the time. The Democrat Party of today is a socialist, communist, anti-God, anti-military, anti-police establishment that is bent on ruining and wrecking the sovereignty of the United States of America. The only problem is they have a man who's in the presidential office at the present time they've got to get rid of before they can carry out their final plans. Everything that they've worked for the last 50 years, he has reversed in 4 years' time. And they're not just mad at him and angry. They want vengeance and they detest and defy him. And folks, that's the kind of pain. I'm kind of glad this virus came along because it kind of showed me what the true nature was there. I suspected it, but I never saw it visibly or heard it audibly until the last few months. I don't think the majority of the people in America want to go that way. But here we are. Nehemiah says, look, there's some things going on here. I've come to help this particular situation and to call it out. In chapter 2, verse 17, Nehemiah says, then said I unto them, ye see the distress. Distress. What does the word distress mean? It means evil. It means misery. Calamity, adversity. Man, I see the evil on the left. Just one thing in particular, the killing of the unborn is enough for me not to vote for them. The fact that they want a democratic socialism which will digress into full-fledged communism before too much longer, I don't want any part of them. A Christian, they'll be after Christians next. They're after shutting down churches now. They burned Bibles in one of the riots in Portland not long ago. They'll be burning churches before long. You see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. If we took it in essence, Jerusalem's the capital of Israel. If we took it in essence, Washington, D.C., I did not know Washington, D.C. was in such a ruin as it is. After all these riots and things going on, and after some of our senators, after the State of the Union speech the other night of Trump, they were in peril of their own lives, walking from the Capitol across the street to their motel. They were in peril by the mobs, and they've shown pictures and videos of what D.C. looks like now. I can't believe it's in such ruin and wreck. It has a Democrat mayor, by the way. The gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that there be no reproach. That there be not a reproach. There's not shame, someone or something that is despised, dishonored, or disgraced. Nehemiah verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Verse 20. Then answered I and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, no right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Some things that hinder the work of God in churches and in our nation. Nehemiah knew the hand of God was upon him very well. There's a passage of scripture that I like. It's a favorite of mine in Proverbs 21, verse number 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Well, in this particular case, God turned the heart of Artaxerxes towards Nehemiah and Jerusalem and caused the city to be, caused the walls and the gates to be rebuilt and refurbished. There's some things that hinder the work of God in churches. There's some things, the same things, that hinder the work of God in nations. What are they? Number one, an unconverted ministry. An unconverted ministry. People choosing to be a minister. Kind of don't like that word, but anyway. Choosing to be a minister because it looks like good pay, good retirement. You know, it's clean, and they can golf a lot. And so that's what they want to do. And they choose it. Let me tell you something. If it's done right, this is the hardest job in America right at the present time. If it's done right, you cannot be a preacher or a pastor of God. It's impossible to be one without the hand of God upon your life. It's impossible. I'm not saying that to call attention to oneself. I'm saying that that is the problem in America, is there's been too many professional ministers, men and women, getting into the ministry for which they have no business being in. God never sent them, God never called them, and God never put his hand upon them. I remember one in particular funeral I attended a few years ago, and was kind of in the family, and I felt obligated. I went, and it just so happened that individual was not a Baptist and not of the Baptist faith and so on, and they had a woman in charge that was supposed to be a preacher. And at the funeral, I tried not to be so biased. I said, well, maybe she'll do a decent job. She did a horrible job. There was no Spirit of God at all there. There was no power in it. God's hand was not upon it. She read from a prayer book. She read from a written out thesis. And it was horrible. There was no comfort there. There was no presence of God there. The problem in America today is we've silenced the churches because we have said, hey, you can't talk about that and you can't make that kind of statement and you can't do that. If you do, you're going to lose your 501c3 nonprofit tax exempt status, and then people won't give to you and then you'll lose. And so many churches are in such debt that they're afraid of that, and so they shut up. When you silence the churches in America, you silence the conscience of America. Hello? And so one of the big problems is we have people behind the pulpits who are not bent on telling the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and God help them. But you have people who are behind a pulpit filling a position that they entertain as being one of the profession. They went to school several years to be trained in this profession, and it's a professional job to them. It's not a calling. It's not a do or die situation. There's no passion in it. It's dead. And when you have those kind of people in the places of position over churches, listen, it was churches and pastors and congregations who led their people out into battle in the Revolutionary War. When they still believed in the truth of God's word, when they still tried to practice truth. They didn't sidestep the issues. Sodomy and lesbianism is not an alternative lifestyle. It's abomination to God. It always has been. It always will be. There's no such thing as same-sex marriage. The Supreme Court has already ruled on it. And no matter what people on the earth or what kind of black-robed judges might make some kind of new law concerning that, God's law overrules their law. But what happened? The churches quit preaching it. They sidestepped the issue of abortion. They sidestepped the issue of sodomy. They sidestepped the issue of lesbianism. They sidestepped the issues of everything that's valuable and important to keep the truth the truth. An unconverted ministry is a hindrance to the work of God, whether it be in a church, whether it be in a family, whether it be in a nation, whether it be in an individual. An unconverted ministry that has not been upon the passion of truth, telling the truth in love and motivated by that, they're there for the bucks. Some things that hinder the work of God in churches, nations, families, individuals, unconverted ministry. I want you to look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 very quickly. I'll be back here in Nehemiah in a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 3, Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, Paul says, from such, those kinds of people turn away from. They use the name of Christ. I'm a Christian. Well, what does that mean to you? Well, not a whole lot. Apparently not a whole lot to some, and especially to some of those who are in places of leadership, they're not leading, not correctly. They say, well, we don't want to offend anyone. Jesus never was concerned about offending anyone. He's the truth, and he told the truth. If you didn't like it, you were probably part of the crowd that tried to nail him to the cross. But he didn't cut it. He didn't dilute it. He remained the same. And verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It means literally, the word denying means to disown, to refuse to acknowledge, to cast off. Denying what? Denying, casting off what? Refusing what? The power. Jesus told his disciples, he said, tarry in Jerusalem until the power of the Holy Spirit, until you be endued with power from on high. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. What power? It was not a thing they were waiting for. They were waiting for a person. His name is the Holy Spirit of God. And these people deny the power. In other words, the Holy Spirit doesn't live in them. The Holy Spirit doesn't drive them. The Holy Spirit doesn't impassionate them. They have an unconverted ministry. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 as well. He says, if a man strive for the masteries, the victor's crown, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully, correctly, in the right manner, in the right way. For people who are in ministry, there must be a calling from God. Not all of us that are in ministry started out wanting to be in ministry. We were in other things, and God put the call on us and wouldn't leave us alone. But along with the calling comes the empowering. But those who just choose the profession, Dr. John Rawlings, my mentor out of Landmark Baptist there in Cincinnati, Ohio, used to detest that. He'd kind of wink and he'd say, that's one of those professional preachers, the professional ministry. And he'd make light of, and rightfully so. But the reason why America's in the shape it's in now, I guarantee you, it's a spiritual defeat, because we have had, I don't care what denomination you call it, there was a preaching of the gospel, there was a focus on Jesus Christ, the cross. Faith and trust in Him is the only way to heaven. It's not about the denomination you belong to, or how many different ways you've been baptized, or where your church membership is. It's all about Jesus Christ. And they quit preaching that message. As a matter of fact, many of the professional ministers do not even believe that Jesus Christ was virgin born, which makes Him just like me and you. And if that be the case, we're in a whole lot of trouble. So what am I saying? I'm saying we're in a nation that is being hindered spiritually. And it has a whole lot of leadership that are not what they appear to be, and a whole lot of leadership that are not what they claim to be, from the ground up, from families up, a whole lot of people who claim to be Christian who are really not Christians, who do not have the power of the Holy Spirit within them. A whole lot of churches that are really not in churches, they don't have the power. A whole lot of leadership in different places who are not following after God, hence, are not the civil leaders God intended in Romans chapter 13. When I think about Titus chapter 1, and I have to hurry. I was behind the bullet when I started, but I'm trying. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, they profess that they know God, but in works, in their actions, they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work a reprobate. Unto every good work a reprobate. Here is a conspiracy to stop Nehemiah from building the wall. Here is a conspiracy in America to make Trump look like a moron, a hypocrite, a liar, a deceiver, and get rid of him. And the hypocrisy is everything they claim he is, they've already done. I saw a video today. I just turned the news off. I quit listening. But I saw a video today. It said, yeah, Trump doesn't like the military. Sure. He was about to get on the helicopter. They always have the two Marine guards that stand at the entryways of the helicopter and they salute. I found out something years ago when Clinton was in office that they do not have to salute. They do not have to, when you come out and go, they usually follow the back of the president, whichever way he goes. But if it's up to them, if they don't respect him and don't want to, they don't follow him. And I've seen, I now remember and saw that there were more Marines who saluted because of the office, but that's all. They didn't follow him, follow his back. They stayed straight on. Boy, you find these Marines following Trump everywhere he goes. There was one in this video whose hat blew off. His cover. His cover blew off. Trump ran over, picked it up, ran back, put it on his head, patted him on the shoulder. It blew off again. Trump ran back after it, and this time a military guy ran over and got the hat. He said, okay, you. That doesn't sound like a guy who doesn't care about people and who doesn't care about his military, you know? So here's that conspiracy. And Titus says, here's that conspiracy. They profess they know God, but in works they deny. Oh, we're all for the good of the people. We're for the good of the people. Nancy Pelosi, I can hear her now, the wicked witch of the north. She lies out of both. Every time her mouth moves, she's lying. She's wicked. She was mad at Trump because he wouldn't sign the law for abortion, that you could do this abortion right up until the last hour, right up until the last minutes before that baby's born. She cursed him. Pretending to be Christian, pretending to be good for our country, pretending to be something they're not. They profess a good profession, but their works deny them. Hey, we need a calling from God. I don't put a lot of stock. I don't put any stock in dreams. I think sometimes you dream because of what you ate, what you read, or what you saw right before you went to sleep. A gal came to me one time, had to have a conference, and I said, okay. And she came in and she spilled her guts for about 20 minutes. This is what I dreamed two nights ago. And she gave me the dream in living color. And then she said, what does that mean? I said, you probably ate a bowl full of turnip greens right before you went to bed. You had hallucinations. I don't know what it means. I'm not a wizard. I'm not, I don't believe in dreams anymore. I have the Bible that guides me. But I woke up last night and had the one most wonderful dream. I was involved in getting, I don't know what you call them, bishop of one of the Catholic dioceses or whatever, of Shreveport, we got him saved. And suddenly, we now have an open door and we're getting people saved. And it starts bleeding through the country. We're starting a revival and this thing is going crazy because people now see they have an inroad. They can talk to other people about Jesus Christ and get them one. And we have this archbishop now that is on my side and he's born again. And we're working through and we're getting those things done. It was the greatest, one of the greatest dreams. I woke up, I said, Lord, that'll work. Just get people saved, it'll work. There's a second thing that hinders the work of God in churches, in families, and of course in a nation. And that's an unsurrendered membership. An unsurrendered membership. Do you realize Christians are in two categories? I'm talking about born again Christians, not just in name only, but being born again, but they're in two categories. If you're a Christian, you're either surrendered or you're unsurrendered. Isn't that right? You either do what God says or you don't do what God says. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 13, notice, he said literally, neither yield ye your members. Wait a minute. but I don't have power. Oh yeah, you have power, the Holy Spirit. God lives inside of you. Are you calling God a liar? Don't yield your members. Don't yield your arms, your legs, your mouth, your body as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Yield. Yielding starts with choice. We choose to yield or we choose not to yield, either to God or to sin, either way. And one of the problems we have in America today is an unsurrendered membership. Look in the empty pews. Look on Sunday morning. Look on Sunday night. Oh, I love God. Oh, really? What's the number one thing Jesus loved more than anything else when he was on the face of the earth? What? His church. Acts says he died and gave his blood for his church. If my wife had a pet dog, which she doesn't, all the dogs at the house are mine. But if something were to happen to someone that I love so much and they had a little lap-a-doodle, you know, that was left behind, I probably would take up with it because it meant so much to the one that just passed away and left. It's only natural. It's only natural. And yet, we as Christians are not caught up in this mindset of loving the church as Jesus loved the church. Even though we can't touch him, we can't reach him, he has his body right here on the earth in the form of the church. Not perfect, but it won't be perfect until we get to be with him. An unsurrendered membership hinders the work of God and hinders the calling of God, not only in our churches, but then also in our nation. If you stop and think about it, people are caught up doing what they want, but not what's good for the rest of the crowd. Kennedy said, ask not what your nation will do or can do for you, but ask what you can do for your nation. Oh, forget that. That's old-fashioned, man. That's archaic. That went out with the Bronze Age. Forget that. What can you do for me? What do you promise me if I vote for you? What do you do for me? I've seen it in years and years and years with the Democratic system before the Democrats came out in the open as they are now. It's a change. Listen, that's a changed party. And they used to say, well, the Democrats promised that if we voted for them and got them in power, then all the farmers are going to get subsidies for all their crops and all their stuff. And so I got to vote Democrat. No, man, you're wrong. The Republicans are not for the subsidies, and we got to have those to exist. Whether you're a dairy farmer or you're a rice farmer or whatever it is, we got to have. Listen, I say, you're voting for the money. You're not voting for right and wrong. You're not voting for truth. And here we are now. Now it's a do or die situation. It's not about what can I give, what can I do for my nation, or what can I do for my church, or what can I do for my family. Now it's what can you do for me? You know, a lot of times people will come and visit church, but they want to know, what do you have to offer? Most of the time I just tell them, all we have is the truth. You don't have a softball team? No, we don't have a softball team. Well, do you have old ladies crochet on Saturday nights? No. Well, what else do you have? Well, we don't have anything, just the truth. That's all we have. We have a good family of people. We fellowship every now and then. We just have the truth. If that's not enough for you, I'm sorry. And a lot of times it's not enough. It's absolutely not enough. An unsurrendered ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you find him saying again, very rightfully so, and he says in verse 13, he says to the church at Corinth, he says, now for, well, look at verse 11. I'm in 2 Corinthians 6:11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. In other words, we're sharing what we have with you. We've given you the gospel. You've been saved. Now it's time for you to get others saved. Now it's time for you to share with others and not just be on the receiving end. Listen, O Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us. In other words, you're not cramped or hemmed in. But ye are straitened in your own bowels. You're straitened by your own actions, by your own thoughts you're cramped in. Verse 13, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. In other words, open wide your hearts and show the same love you've received from others, give back to someone else. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Here's where I am in America today. We have not a perfect group. We're not talking about church necessarily. Trump is not a preacher, that's for sure. He's let some words fly. But at least he's backed up his actions by accomplishing things that no one else has accomplished. Amen. But here is right. He's for the unborn. He's putting conservative judges on the benches. He's building up our military. He's building the wall. He said, if we lose the closeness of God in America, we're going to lose America. He said, if God abandons us, it's over. He literally said that. If we don't have God in this nation, it's over. Well, the left doesn't care about God. They care about money. They care about power. They don't care about life. They care about death. They're killing off the unborn as fast as they can. It's horrendous. There's nothing righteous about that. It's a clear statement now. One is righteous, one is unrighteous. I don't have to think about who you're going to vote for. I'm not voting third party. Third party is a throwaway vote. Oh, well, I'm making a statement. You sure are. You're making a statement, all right. You're a moron. You're throwing it all away because you don't like Trump. You're a moron. You're throwing our nation down the drain. That's ridiculous. An unsurrendered membership. Notice, thirdly, an uncertain message. I could go on and talk to you about tongues in the Bible, and Paul said, hey, those are not signs for the unsaved, for the lost. Those are signs for those who've been saved, for the church. And don't do that. And he goes on. In other words, this jibber jabber that we have in America and around the world today that people claim are tongues is nothing but an emotion from Satan himself. Real Bible tongues was a language, a discernible. Well, this is angel language. No, angels speak perfectly good English. Anyway, Paul is going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and he's explaining that if the trumpet give an odd sound, people don't know what to do. The trumpet blast would say, assemble together. Or the trumpet blast would say, the enemy is charging, prepare for battle. Or the trumpet blast would be for feast days and various things. And the people knew what each blast and what the sound sounded like. But he said when the trumpet sounds an uncommon note, like somebody speaking in tongues, it's not clear, it's not discernible, it's not understandable, then they don't know what to do. When we don't have leadership who are speaking the truth plainly and clearly that we understand, we don't know what to do. When they speak out of both sides of their mouth, 3 months ago they were going this way, and a month ago they were going this way, and now all of a sudden at present they're going this way. It's unclear what they're trying to accomplish to the people who are not able to discern that. Uncertain messages are a hindrance to God's word and God's work. God can't work in a nation that does not surrender to Him. God cannot work in a nation where we're pulling from the right and the left. God cannot work in a nation where we do not support what he's trying to accomplish. The military will not do it for us alone. God has to help and energize them, no matter how powerful weapons we have. In the book of Proverbs, he said, you know, in those days, they depended upon the war horse and the chariots and the armor. And Proverbs says, don't depend upon the horse in the day of battle. It is God who controls each and every movement. An uncertain message sends us in all directions. In the U.S. of A., in churches, in Christians, you find there are false prophets, false liars who have infiltrated, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, who have infiltrated not only the churches, as I talked about a moment ago, an unconverted ministry, one who is not following a call, a passion, a leadership. It's a profession, and they're false prophets. And they're telling their people, it doesn't matter, we're not supposed to offend, we shouldn't talk about the poor homosexual because they were born that way. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. And so we get all these mixed sounds coming rather than the truth. We get all these mixed things so that this denomination now is against that denomination because we're not preaching it the same way from the book. Why? Because false prophets have come in and taught it differently. They're not converted. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They're there for the profession, and they're just trying to keep everybody from scalping everybody else and trying to get along. Now then, some of those denominations are even ordaining lesbians and homosexuals to be the pastors and the preachers over those congregations. Horrendous. Abomination. You're not pleasing God in that form. Notice 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Peter is talking to a converted group of Jews who are born again and forming those local churches. And he says, there are going to be false prophets come in and lie to you and try to take you away in different directions. Listen. There shall be false teachers among you who privately, secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. What does it mean? Destructive, perishing, ruinous ways. Many shall... What's the first thing they say? Oh, well, I said to a group of people, I said, you know what? The Bible says that a woman can't be a pastor or a preacher, although my wife preaches pretty good all the time. I heard that your wife was a pretty good preacher as well. At home, she preaches a lot. Does she stomp her foot when she does?
She does.
Oh, my goodness. Anyway, I told a group of people, I said, there's not a place in the Bible where it says women are ordained as preachers and pastors. I said, it's against the Word of God. And they argued, and you know what they always said? But she's such a nice person. What's that got to do with truth? But she's such a nice person. Oh, she's so nice. That has absolutely nothing to do with the truth at all. We talk about congressmen and senators. We talk about presidents and vice presidents. We talk about all the way up and down the line, the judges, everyone. Is a qualifying mark in their life, they're such a nice person? No. It's about right and wrong. What do they believe? What are the issues? Where do they stand? Well, they're going to do this for us, and so I'm going, no, that's wrong. Here, notice Peter said, verse 2, many shall follow their destructive ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The Apostle Paul even stated in the last days that many will turn away their ears from hearing the truth and shall be turned unto falsehoods and fables. That's where we are right now. Reason why churches are not full, we want to hear something upbeat, nice. Don't give us that junk we've heard for 1,000 years and blah, blah. Many shall follow their pernicious, their ruinous ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. In America at the present time. Verse 3, listen. And through covetousness, what is covetousness? Desiring something, material, or, you know, maybe it's a position, desire, covetousness. And by reason and through covetousness shall they with feigned words. You know what the word feigned means? It comes from a Greek word. Now listen, I want to impress you. Plastos. Plastos. It's a word we get plastic from. Well, I don't have any cash, but I got plastic. Will that do? Oh, yeah, we'll take plastic. It means something that is formed, fabricated, or molded together. Notice. And through covetousness, because you desire something, I'm not saying you personally, but I'm saying people in the world, because church people want something more. Sometimes people want deeper stuff than what we're getting. You know, I want to be deep. Okay, here you go. And through covetousness, they, the false prophets, with feigned words, plastic words, formed, fabricated, molded together, will make merchandise of you. Merchandise of you. What is merchandise? Merchandise is whatever is bought or sold, the objects. You think Black Lives Matter is bought and sold? You think Antifa is bought and sold? Somebody's paying the bucks for them. Huh? And they're following. And they're following a lie. I'm not talking about black people. I'm talking about the organization. And so here you have it, and he says, and through covetousness, because you desire, they will, with feigned words, plastic words, make merchandise. You're bought with a price. Well, Christians are bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not my own, I'm bought with a price. Yeah, I know. And people try to wave money in front of you to influence you. I always tell them, I said, it doesn't do any good with me. I've already been bought. And here he says, this is what happens to so many churches and quote unquote Christians, is they're led astray and down the little yellow brick road because they're desiring more than what they're getting. They want something for themselves and they've been promised this, and so the false prophets have an easy direction by their destructive ways, and reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Through covetousness of the people shall they, the false prophets, with plastic words make merchandise or buy you as property, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. There's more, but I quit. I'm sorry to go this long. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, my last verse, simply says this. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Can you grieve that sheetrock wall over there? Can you grieve that pew? No. Is it possible to grieve Daphne? Yeah. Is it possible to grieve Mary? Yeah. Why? Because they're people, they're a person, they have feelings, they have heart, they have passion. The Holy Spirit of God is God. But he lives inside of every born-again child of God to give direction, to help us, to give comfort, to give guidance. And when we ignore him, when we act like the world and speak like the world and do like the world, we literally grieve the one that gave us the new birth. We grieve him. We sadden him. And Paul writes and he says, be careful. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Some things that hinder the work of God in churches, in nations, unconverted ministry, an unsurrendered membership, an uncertain message, and unscriptural methods we give away to get people to come to church. No, that's plastos, that's plastic. The three things that the early church had that made them so successful were consecrated lives to God, love for one another, and a concern for the lost. We find that people today are carrying on the work of the church and ministering to the church, and we're going to church, and it's dry, it's dead. It does not relate the scriptures to the issues that are going on around us. And people don't have a clue because they don't have the truth given to them by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, in a way that they understand it. I'm telling you the honest truth, we're in a desperate hour. And God needs to intervene, but he intervenes through his people. And there's some things that we can do, but we need to do them. Not just think about them, not just good intentions, but actually do them. You can pray for your president and for our nation every day. At least 1 minute. At 1 minute is more than most people give it. Pray for the president. You can send him $10 and be involved. And then you can tell people about Jesus, because he makes a difference in people's lives, does he not? Let's stand, be dismissed tonight. God bless you.